Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, for our purposes today, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We cannot consider this particular verse without considering the subject of justification and as it relates to adoption. Now, in our own confession of faith, dealing with that matter of adoption, and that's very fundamental to considering our topic for today, and that is heirs of eternal life. And in the realm of true saving faith, true salvation, and all that that involves, we will begin to see the connection between justification, adoption, and being made heirs. There's a link. And our confession of faith concerning adoption says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. The grace of adoption. Then there's this description, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and here it is, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. What's one of the benefits of this spiritual adoption of which we've been describing? One of them is being made an heir. An heir. And I would venture to say that this subject, this topic of heirs of eternal life is probably not heard in much of today's preaching. Again, this brings us to comment on the benefit of a systematic expositional study of the passage of the Scriptures. Why? Well, because we come to it. As we take verse by verse by verse, what do we come to this morning? Well, we come to this verse that deals with being heirs. When would we have ever taken up that topic if it hadn't come in the course of expositional preaching? It's one of the great benefits of expositional preaching through a book of the Bible. So providentially, dear people, we are brought to consider this topic this morning in this service, and God providentially brought you here as well. Now, again, as we see the confession of faith that we hold to, and we refer to that many times simply because it is a concise statement of our belief, we see that there is a sequence of order, a logical sequence of order. There is a reason why adoption follows justification. Sam Waldron, in his exposition of the 1689 Confession of Faith, gives this biblical definition of adoption. Please listen carefully. Adoption is a change in legal status from that of a slave to that of a son of God, which takes place by faith at the moment of union with Christ, but will be publicly revealed at the resurrection. It is an act of God's free grace flowing from the electing love of God and Father in eternity and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in time, and immediately confers the spirit of adoption and the privilege of being one of God's heirs, as well as other privileges, obligations, and liabilities. Listen to the words of Paul as he writes to the believers in Ephesus. He predestined us to adoption. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, if we were to look at the Ephesians chapter 1 passage and verses 3 through 6, we would see that there is a logical sequence of events. And we see that the first sequence of events is this: God chose us to holiness, having predestined us to sonship. Holiness is a necessary condition and prerequisite for sonship. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, says sonship in reference to God includes participation in his nature, conformity to his image, and it includes the enjoyment of his favor or being the object of his divine love. And then he goes on to say heirship, or a participation of the glory of the blessedness of God. He combines those elements together. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1:11, here is what we read. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, you've obtained an inheritance. But in the next phrase, the apostle anticipates a question and answers that question. The question that follows is, why have we obtained an inheritance? Paul answers it, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What is Paul saying? It's not by chance. It's not by personal merit that you have been brought to sonship and to an inheritance. It was planned in eternity past. Brought to effect by God's sovereign power. It is by divine design and by purpose. Now, it seems that as the apostle deals with this subject of adoption and a subsequent inheritance, he has in mind the Roman law of the day. So how would that influence our thinking? Well, here it is. In Roman law, it was birth, not death, that established inheritance. It was birth, not death, that established an inheritance. Now, while the parent retains the right to manage his property, this is under Roman law, the children are in a sense considered co-owners of all that belongs to the Father. That's a little bit different thinking, isn't it, than our day? So the Roman is saying, the Roman law is saying, oh yes, the parents still can manage the property, but there's that thinking, there's that understanding underlying all of this, that this, my son, my daughter, my children, are actually right now, co-owners of all that I possess. That doesn't really enter that much into our thinking. We think, anticipate, yes, my child will, I keep looking at my library and my study, and I keep thinking, yeah, one day Lewis is going to have that library. But the Roman would have thought, Lewis right now is co-owner of that library. Now, relationship itself establishes one's right to share in all that is possessed by the family. Now, understanding that, keeping that in mind, once again, we see a tremendous, great contrast between a slave and a son. Think of it. The great contrast between a slave and a son. Think of the drastic change that would take place in the civil realm when a slave would, by due process of law, become the son of a wealthy father. This slave owns nothing but the clothes on his back. This slave is being held in bondage with chains. This slave knows nothing but cruel treatment and hard labor. This slave has no family. This slave has no inheritance. Now, suppose a wealthy man goes to the slave trade market and he purchases this guy. He gets the money, he pays the price, and he buys that slave. But in the next few days, the man who bought that slave tells him, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my son. And in the next few days, the man says, I will take care of all the legal processes. And you will become my son, and you will become heir of all that I possess. There is no way that such a person could even begin to comprehend all that that would mean to him in the days ahead. What a drastic change. Physically, materially, emotionally, he would have an entirely different life. Now, dear ones, while we have been describing what we might call a civil, something happening within the civil realm, please listen carefully. Think of that same process and what it involves in the spiritual realm. Not in the physical. Now we're talking about the spiritual. All men are born slaves. Slaves of Satan. Slaves of sin. Slaves of their own lusts. There is no way that the human mind can grasp the far-reaching implications of spiritual slavery it defies description. Paul states in Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Note the phrase, "either of sin resulting in death." Sin is a cruel taskmaster. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but it also includes spiritual death, which is eternal. Now, for the sake of our illustration, let's suppose Christ comes to such a one. Not a rich man buying a slave, we're talking about Christ. Comes to the enslaved sinner. And Christ says, "I have purchased you." You're no longer to be a slave of sin. You're to be my son. That is a very simple way of describing what takes place when God the Holy Spirit applies redemption. We have described already some of the various aspects of this process. We've talked about regeneration. We've talked about justification. Today we're talking about adoption. We're talking about sonship. We're talking about heirs. From being a slave of sin, with only the anticipation of eternal ruin, because we're talking now of the spiritual realm, from that condition to being a child of God, and as a result of being a child of God, also being an heir of God. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father." And in verse 16, Paul says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God." Sons. Sons of God. We must never undertake the work of the Holy Spirit in assuring others that they have been saved. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can give the assurance of sonship. And He does it by bearing witness with our spirit. How this is done, we cannot fully understand, any more than we can understand the way in which He produces any other effect in our mind and heart. In Romans 5:5, we have a similar work of the Holy Spirit. We read these, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." All of the so-called assurance verses in the Bible can never substitute for this work of the Holy Spirit, which is described as bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When the Holy Spirit assures us of our sonship, nothing can shake that assurance. The full assurance of our sonship brings the realization that because we are now sons, we are heirs. Heirs. But not just heirs. Heirs of God. What does that word heir convey, particularly in the Scripture? The word heir conveys the right, the certainty, and the unalterable character of the possession. Again, Charles Hodge is very helpful. Hence, when the apostle says believers are the heirs of God, he means to recognize their title in and through the Redeemer to the promised good as well as the certainty and security of the possession. That same assuring language is found in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. That word "through" literally means gracious act of God. And so we find the scriptures speak of the certainty and the security of the possession. Nothing could be more certain than the inheritance which the child of God has in Christ. Now, let's think again in the realm of the physical and material in terms of heirship. Many factors could prevent a person from receiving a material inheritance. Right? I mean, here's the inheritance. It's the house, it's the furniture, it's the bank account, it's the cars. It's all going to be mine one day. Really? How about sickness? How about death? How about dishonest legal processes? How about fire, flood, theft? There are innumerable factors, dear people, that can keep one from receiving a material inheritance. Nothing stands in the way of the believer receiving the inheritance. It is as certain as God Himself. Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. And as we consider this and other passages of Scripture, we find that this inheritance has to do with a kingdom. A kingdom. Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, not on the spur of the moment, but from the foundation of the world. Christ spoke of a kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom. And in this epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spoke of those who would not inherit the kingdom. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:9. There are those who will not inherit the kingdom. Paul's very specific. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God. But in great contrast, believers who have been delivered from the guilt and the power of sin are heirs. And it's this unchangeable purpose of God that brings that certainty of great hope. So, What are the blessings that are contained in the promises of God? Well, without telling you all the verses this morning, let me just give you the headlines here. Heirs of salvation, heirs of the grace of life, heirs according to the hope of eternal life, again, heirs of righteousness, heirs of the kingdom, all things belong to the child of God. And in Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. In that one word, the apostle states what is the inheritance of all those who are the children of God. And it is this, heirs of God. Heirs of God. This verse teaches that the child of God has a right to all the good things of God. But this right is based upon their adoption, not on their own human merit. Also in Romans 8:17, we find that we are joint heirs with Christ. This expression speaks of the vital union which exists between the child of God and Christ. From that vital union, the true child of God can never be separated or severed. Remember Paul's words in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to list them, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nothing can ever separate us from Christ. The child of God is a joint heir with Christ. What could be more secure than our inheritance in Christ? God Himself is the inheritance. Well, we find then that the believer is a co-heir with Christ and of all that Christ can bring to us in our relationship with Him. I want to make some applications as we close. The first application is this. Earthly inheritance is temporal. Very temporal. Earthly inheritances are soon spent. Lost or destroyed. The minute you die, everything you own belongs to someone else. Just that quick. It's no longer yours. No longer. But our spiritual inheritance is eternal. No end. Can never be taken from us. It's ours for eternity. It originated in eternity, and it continues through all of eternity. Second application. In this life, there are those who will never, never inherit one dime. There are others who will inherit great wealth. Often those who know that they're going to receive an earthly inheritance begin to live in anticipation of that inheritance. They set their hearts on material things that they will receive. The new car, the cruise that I've always wanted to take. They begin to think about those things. How's it going to be now that I'm going to have some money? Believers, dear believers, we ought to set our heart upon the spiritual inheritance that is ours. With that same anticipation, we are told in the book of Luke, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the thought of being an heir of God should so fill us with thoughts and affections, that it affects the way we live. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." He goes on to say, "Set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." You see, the reality of our spiritual inheritance should be a reminder, a vivid reminder, that we are just aliens. Aliens. My home is not in this world. Third application. As we said earlier, there are those who will not inherit the kingdom. Listen to the words of Paul to the Galatians. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." When we read the list given to us before from Corinthians, there's a glorious truth that the apostle includes. And he says, "And such were some of you." Think of it. Such were some of you. Past tense. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were covetous. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were revilers. Some of you were fornicators. Were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? They are heirs of God. And will be through all eternity. In closing, I invite you to come to Christ. If you're here today without Christ, would you not come to Him, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging Him as your only hope of salvation? May you do that as we pray. Our gracious God and Father, we ask now that in these closing moments that your Holy Spirit might move among us in such a way as to effectually call those whom you have purposed to save to yourself. Lord, deliver from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. Bring souls to yourself and make them to be your very own and heirs of God. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.